Well, we are in Psalm 48, and we're going to read Psalm 48 tonight. And I've got what I think is, for me anyway, some very interesting things to say. And we're going to just probably read the first 8 verses. The first 8, there's a break between verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 9 starts a different vein. And so verse 9 is kind of the congregation's response to what's said in verses 1 through 8. But this was a song that was written by the sons of Korah. And it says, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And some say, not all Hebrew experts agree, but some say that this Hebrew word that's used for this song means that it's not just a song that's to be sang, but it's a song that is to be sang in a very, very joyous fashion. In other words, maybe crank up the volume a little bit, sing it with, don't just sing it. This is supposed to be sung, you know, with some joy behind it. And let's read the first verses and hear the word of the Lord tonight. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. And if you don't know what the word citadel means, that's just a fancy word for palace. So in her palaces, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold on them there. Anguish as a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. Verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word tonight, Lord. We pray that your word would have its way with us tonight, God. Let your word go not just in our ears, but in our minds and in our hearts, Lord. And let it do a work on us, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you look at, there's, to me, again, I'm very easily amused. So when I say some things interested me here, that's not saying a lot because I get very easily amused or interested. But, well, first of all, before I even go into the text, I'm going to start singing a song. And if you know it, and I think most of you will, join in. If you don't know it, then I know that I'm just the odd duck out, okay? But does anybody, this is the King James rendering of Psalm 48, but great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north in the city of the great King. And that was, and that, I guess that's all I know. Kristen.
Just repeat the last line.
Okay. There we go. Okay. I can remember somewhere in my childhood, somewhere in my distant childhood, I remember that song being sang in church, and as a little kid, I never did memorize Psalm 84 or Psalm 48, but I could quote those first couple of verses because of that song. But great is the verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. So great is the Lord. I mean, you say, okay, that's, Brother Wiggins, that's without controversy, that great is the Lord. Yes, he's great. And you just say, well, how great is God? In Job chapter 33 in verse number 12, Job said this at the end of the verse, God is greater than man. So how great is God? Well, he's greater than anybody in this room right now. And Psalm 95 in verse 3 takes it up a notch, if you will. It says, for the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in other words, for Yahweh, the name of God is invoked there, for Yahweh is a great God, a great King above all gods. And I know you're going to say, but Brother Wiggins, I thought there was only one God. And yes, that is true. But this word in the Hebrew, and you've heard it before, you've heard the word Elohim, Elohim. Well, this is the plural usage of Elohim, and it's Elohim, which is the plural in Hebrew. And I could go into a 15-minute Bible study and prove this to you beyond a shadow of a doubt, but Elohim is used in the Bible for any spiritual being. Okay? In fact, let me give you one example. Remember when Saul went to go see the witch of Endor, and she said, I see gods coming, you know, she was going to try to call Samuel back from the dead, and she said, I see gods coming up out of the earth. Remember that? In the Hebrew, that is, I see Elohim. I can see spiritual beings. And so you have angels, some good, some bad. And those are spiritual beings. And what the psalmist said, the Lord is a great, you know, Yahweh is a great God, a great King above all Elohim. Above all spiritual beings. He's above all. They might be spiritual beings, but they're not like he is. They are not like he is. And Psalm 145 says this here. Says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And I'm just going to say it this way. God's going to be great whether you want him to be or not. Meaning, God is great in the hearts of his children. But God is also great in the hearts of the wicked. He can either be your love and your desire, or he can be your fear and your dread. I think we all know which side of that camp we want to be on. Now, I want to look at the second part of this verse, because it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Okay? This seemingly, and this is where it gets interesting to me, and I'm going to start walking you down a road here. This seemingly is talking, this song is about Jerusalem, Mount Zion, which is where Jerusalem is. And so to the Jew of that day, when they were singing this song, they were singing about Jerusalem. They were singing about Jerusalem. And I want to say a couple of things here that I want to just throw this out for consideration. If you want to walk out of here tonight and just say, yeah, this song is just about Jerusalem over there in Israel and nothing more, then if you want to do that, go for it. But it says, the city of our God, his holy mountain. This is kind of thought-provoking when compared to another mountain that God chose. Does anybody remember what was another mountain that God chose in the Old Testament times? There was Mount Moriah, which was where Abraham went. And I think that was like called maybe the mountain of God. What was another one? What was that? Yes. Whether you say Sinai or Sinai, I don't really, I hear people pronounce it different ways, but yes. And when you read, Sister Eunice, about Mount Sinai, it was a mountain that God chose. And Moses, Sister Eunice, Moses and the children of Israel, some say that they spent as much as a whole year there. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain, got the commandments of the Lord, spent 40 days up there. Okay, there's a month right there. And remember, he came back, and then I think what the tablets got busted up because the children of Israel had sinned. He has to go back up on the mountain again, get back down. And then when he gets down, they've got things they've got to do. They've got what? They've got the temple that they've got the order. They need to go ahead and build the temple. Not the temple, but the tabernacle, excuse me. The tent of meeting. And they just start doing it right there. And they need to, you know, make the Levitical priesthood, get it instituted and get those robes made and do all of that. And so there was the giving of the law, there was the building of the tabernacle, there was the instituting of the Levitical priesthood. And so they were down there at Mount Sinai for about a year. And this mountain was holy. And again, this is going to, please let hear me on this. This mountain was holy, so holy that God even commanded, if you'll remember, that a border be built around the mountain. And it said, nobody can cross that line, that border, man or beast, or they would be smote dead, because that mountain was the holy mountain of God. It says, in fact, Exodus 19, verses 12 and 13, it says, you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned. Anyway, this mountain was a mountain to be feared. And so you've got Mount Zion that we're talking about here in Psalm 48. Dwayne, you've got, we're talking about Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem, where great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and the city of our God, the mountain of his holiness, and it's beautiful for situation. It's the joy of the whole earth. I mean, does that fill you full of dread? No. But what about Mount Sinai? If you had to pick between the two, if you were going to get a free vacation, do you want it to be on Mount Zion or Mount Sinai? Probably Mount Zion, okay? In fact, the writers in Hebrews mentioned this comparison of Sinai and Zion in two different places. First of all, in Galatians chapter 4, it says that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman. What was her name? Hagar. Says that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, Hagar, and one by a free woman, that would be his wife, Sarah. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from, guess what? Mount Sinai, bearing children in slavery. Verse 25, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem. In other words, the Jerusalem that was on earth at that time. She is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem from above, keep that concept in your head, not the Jerusalem that's down here, but the Jerusalem from above is free. And she is, as the King James says, the mother of us all. Okay? Now, I want to read you one other comparison that the writer in Hebrews compared Zion to Sinai. He says this here in verse number 18 of Hebrews 12, it says, you have not come. You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoke to them. What's that talking about? If that was going to be talking about one of those two mountains, which mountain would that one be? The Sinai. You haven't come. The writer says you haven't come to Sinai that's blazing fire and darkness and gloom and the sound of a trumpet and a voice that's so dreadful and scary that people, when they hear it, they beg that it doesn't speak anymore. It says, indeed, verse 21, indeed so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Even Moses, the man of God, said that Sinai was a dreadful place. And the writer is like, says, okay, that's Sinai, but now look in verse 22, where he said, you have not come to that place. You've come to Mount Zion. And so Mount Zion again is what? It's supposed to be Jerusalem. But I'm going to submit to you, he's not talking about the earthly Jerusalem. And let's read this. You have come to Mount Zion, which would be Jerusalem, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So we're not talking the Jerusalem that's on earth. We're talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. So what are you getting at, Brother Wiggins? What I'm trying to tell you is that Psalm 48 is not talking about Jerusalem on this earth. The Old Testament people of God might have been thinking that they were singing about that. I'm going to submit to you that Psalm 48 was written about the heavenly Jerusalem that was to be. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable angels in festal gathering. And it says that, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So, when we start off and we say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. The writer here, I think, is not this psalm. And again, I don't want to sound like some kind of, like I'm always throwing stuff out here. You say, Brother Wiggins, nobody ever said this kind of stuff before. To me, it sounds like he's not talking about the Jerusalem that's over there right now that you can, you know, pick up a copy of the Jerusalem Post and find out what happened over there. It sounds like the psalmist in Psalm 48 was writing prophetically of the heavenly, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And verse number, if I can throw one other rock. And first of all, am I confusing everybody or does this make sense? That when we say, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, and it talks about Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. This is not talking about present day Jerusalem, folks. This is talking about the perfected Jerusalem. And remember, it says the mountain of his holiness, right? We're talking Mount Zion. What book are we studying on Sunday mornings right now? Daniel. And we're interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And I'm going to read you part of Daniel's interpretation. Remember, he told Nebuchadnezzar, he says, your dream was this. You saw this big figure and it had a head of gold and it had arms and shoulders of a lesser metal, of like, what was it? Was it silver? And then a chest and stuff of brass. And it would get in more inferior metals as it went down. And we're going to talk about why the metals got more inferior. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. But this figure in Nebuchadnezzar's dream this figure is standing there that represented the four great kingdoms of the world, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, which Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire. And it says that out of nowhere comes this rock that had been cut. Verse 34, of Daniel chapter 2 says, Nebuchadnezzar, you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. In other words, this rock, I'm not trying to go into too much detail here, but this figure was representative of those four kingdoms. And here comes this other kingdom that was a rock that was cut from a mountain without human hand. And it destroyed those other kingdoms. And then Daniel says this. If you go down to verse 35, the very next verse, it says the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces, became like the chaff of the wind, and the wind carried them away so that there was no trace they could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great, what? Mountain. Whether that be an image of the Lord Jesus Christ or whether that be an image of the kingdom that he would inaugurate, we can fuss and fight about that all night long. Okay, that's fine. But I can't help but wonder if the psalmist, when he was writing this psalm, that was the mountain that filled the whole earth. The stone that was cut from a mountain without human hand, and it hits that figure, destroys that figure, destroys those kingdoms, and his kingdom is established and becomes a great mountain, and it fills the whole earth. And Psalm 48 is writing about that mountain, the true Mount Zion. Okay, am I making sense there? Now, I'm going to probably just go. This is going to be another one of those nights to where I get all these notes and then I don't get through them. But I remember years ago, I was in a church play and they gave me the leading part and I did not want the lead part. I didn't want it. It was an Easter play and it was the Roman centurion. And Sister Wiggins, you'll remember Shelley McMillan was the play director. And she told me, she says, Brother Tim, you're acting so good. And I was kind of pleased at how things went. She said, the only problem is when you're speaking your lines, you speak them well, you speak them with passion, you speak them with emotion, but you just speak them too slow. And we need the play to move. And so I teach this stuff, and I teach all right. It's just that I talk too slow, evidently. But anyway, Sister Wiggins spoke at Shelley's funeral. Shelley moved up here to Oregon and then died of cancer. And we went to her funeral for the sake of her children. And they got up and they said, does anybody want to say anything? And you got up and, in my opinion, gave the most heartfelt words that were said that day. Anyway, verse 2, I want to read this in the ESV and then I want to read this in the KJV. Beautiful for elevation, the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion is the far north, in the far north, the city of the great king. Here's the King James version of it. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. King James nailed it on that. Okay, King James just nailed it on that. But here's what I want to throw out here. Believe it or not, there's a little bit of this stuff among Bible scholars on this verse. Because many Bible scholars believe that, again, this is just speaking of, when I say many, it's pretty evenly divided down the middle. Okay, it's pretty well split. So some Bible scholars say that when it's talking about that it's beautiful for situation, in other words, Jerusalem located on Mount Zion over there, it's got a beautiful view of the surrounding area. is just beautiful. It's just a beautiful for situation. It's just a beautiful place to have this city. It's just the joy of the whole earth. And the people of God in the Old Testament sang this psalm, and I think they thought it really meant that. But, and they say, because it says, is Mount Zion on the sides of the what? North. And they say, well, you know, well, hey, Jerusalem's located north side of Mount Zion. There you go. Okay. Other scholars go to Isaiah 14. And before we go to Isaiah 14, Bill, don't put it up there quite yet. Do you remember Isaiah 14? Some say that it's talking about the devil. Others say that it was basically just the king of Babylon. Because it starts off, Isaiah 14 starts off, take up this lament against the king of Babylon. And it says, because you said, I will ascend up into the heavens. I will be like the Most High God. I will sit on the sides of the north. Okay? And then the rest of Isaiah says you're going to be cast down. And there's a lot of controversy about Isaiah 14. When we preached through Isaiah 14, I just didn't want to get into it. I just didn't want to get into the controversy because I thought, you know what? It's a very interesting controversy that we could maybe talk about some night here. But as far as who was being talked to there, was that to what they call Lucifer, or was that just the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar? And so, and there's a lot. Anyway, we don't even have to get into that fuss tonight. Okay, that's another fight for another night. But here is something that's interesting. If you look at Isaiah 14 and 13, go ahead and put it up there, Bill. He said, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars. So we're talking the heavenly realm where God is enthroned, right? I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. Okay? The King James, and again, King James nailed it on this verse too. I wish I would have put the King James in my notes, and I didn't, Bill. Don't worry about finding it. King James says, I will sit on the sides of the north. That's what King James says. King James says, I will ascend up into the heaven. I will be like the Most High God. I will sit on the sides of the north. So that phrase, sides of the north, in Isaiah 14 is associated with what? What is sides of the north here associated? What location? Whereabouts? Heaven. Because he says, I'm going to ascend to heaven above the stars, and I'm going to sit on the sides of the north. So, sides of the north, Isaiah established a meaning. Some scholars would say, you know, scripture interprets scripture, right? That's a hermeneutic, that the sides of the north is talking about heaven, the heavenly realm. So let's go back to Psalm 48 and verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. And so if you take Isaiah 14, where Isaiah says, listen, the sides of the north is a way of describing the heavenly realm, right? Am I confusing people, or are you able to follow me on this? Seriously. He says, go back to 48 and 2 real quick here, Bill. So, And Bill, you're doing great, by the way, flipping back and forth between the two. You're doing wonderful. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Isaiah told us that the sides of the north is referring to the heavenly realm. So that would be another reason why that Psalm 48 is not speaking of the Jerusalem that's over here in Israel right now. It's speaking of the new Jerusalem that's the sides of the north, the heavenly realm. And if that is true, folks, that makes this psalm have a degree of depth that can be easily overlooked if you just try to liken it unto the natural national Jerusalem that you can buy. You know, if you want to go buy a plane ticket and get a hotel reservation, you can go visit Jerusalem. Sometime in my life, I want to do that. I want to visit Jerusalem. I want to see that. Go on a Holy Land tour. I want to do that. But I'm not sure that that is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 48. It's just an earthly Jerusalem that was destroyed during the days of Nebuchadnezzar and then was destroyed again in AD 70. They were singing and thinking they were singing about this city that would never, you know, pass away, but yet it did. It passed away in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, passed away again in the days of the Roman Empire, and never really got back under Israeli control until 1948. But is it possible that the writer in Psalms is not talking about that Jerusalem that we can get on a plane and go see? Is it possible he's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem? So anyway, I'm done tonight. Is there any questions or comments on any of that? Anybody got any thoughts? Or Sister Kristen?
Well, as you were talking about that, explaining, you know, that Mount Zion is in heaven, I thought about the book of Revelation, where the new Jerusalem comes down.
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
It covers the entire earth.
Yes. Yeah.
This says the joy of the whole earth.
Mm-hmm.
And it said, the other one said the mountain and it fills the earth.
Yeah.
And
no.
So I was just thinking of that relationship with Revelation.
And I think that is that Revelation 21 or the beginning of Revelation 22. But yes, yeah, and very good. And I didn't put it in my notes, but I thought of that passage when I was studying for this and preparing my notes. I did think of that. Very good, very very good. Anybody else?
Psalm 48 was written before Isaiah. Normally, you think the
psalms were written before. Mm-hmm. Yes, and that's a very salient point that we would say, okay, I guess what the question would be is, how does Isaiah define Psalms 48 if Psalm 48 was written before Isaiah? Am I right? And I think that's a very, very good question. The only way I would answer it, and I'm okay either way on whether this is just talking about just the natural Jerusalem or the heavenly. Either way, I'm fine with this. But Psalm 48 just talks about the sides of the north, but it never really explains what the sides of the north are. Okay? Isaiah explained that the sides of the north is the heavenly realm. So I would say that even though Isaiah was almost assuredly written after Psalm 48, Isaiah was able to clarify Psalm 48. Yeah, just like, you know, New Testament writers did that all the time. They would take something that was written in the Old Testament and then they would completely clarify it and say, okay, this is what that really meant. And so I would say that Isaiah 14 is a clarification. But no, that's thinking. That's using your head. I like that. I like that real good. I like that real good. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's all stand. And God is good. and the Word of God is good. And let's pray. God, we're so thankful, Lord. Thankful for your Word. Thankful for just this opportunity to gather together and to go over your Word, to read it, to study it, to love it, to hide it in our hearts, God. And we ask, Lord, that you would go with us, be in our homes, and God, give us peace. Let the peace of God rule our hearts, and let us be guided by your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.